We come to the time of the preaching of God's Word in our worship this morning. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We'll be looking at the end of chapter 16, and we'll be looking at 17 and 18. So we're going to kind of do a flyby of Deuteronomy chapters 16, 17, and 18. As I stated last week, I love to see what the Lord is doing. I love to see where He's working. I love to see what He's teaching. I love to see where He's moving. And I love to watch for that and jump into that. I want to jump into that and be a part of that. I love to see what He's doing and jump into that. Because we can't really do any of the Lord's work on our own. So we need to see where He's working and jump in to that. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, preaching through the book of Hebrews, and it's been a really good study, and I praise God for it. And we have been looking at the author tell us that Jesus is greater. Right? Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the high priests, and He is even greater than this king named Melchizedek. Right? Jesus is greater than all those. And I want us to look at these now from the Old Testament perspective. I want us to see where the author of Hebrews was gathering his information and what he was teaching and preaching in his letter to the Hebrews. So I want to go back to Deuteronomy and look at that. So again, I want to see why he believed that Jesus was greater. Why does he believe that Jesus is the greater king, the greater priest, the greater prophet, the greatest and most perfect judge? So I want us to go back to Deuteronomy and look at that and see where he's gathering this information. So it's going to be a lot of scripture. So we're going to go through. So I want to read a little bit we'll read it and then look at it as we go. Okay, so to get the context of this section, I believe, is a sermon from Moses that he wrote or spoke or preached to the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land. So he's preaching to them, he's teaching them, he's saying, you're going to go into the promised land, and here's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do as you enter into the promised land. And more specifically, Moses was preaching, I believe, on the Ten Commandments. He had went up on the mountain, he received the commandments, he came down, now he's expounding on those commandments as the people prepared to enter into the promised land. Here specifically, even more specific, I believe he is preaching on the fifth commandment. And so we're going to see the fifth commandment is set up with the authoritative structure for Israel as they enter into the promised land. And Moses is painting a picture for the people to see a land without sin, okay, a land with total and complete justice, a place where everyone is worshiping God together, totally free from idol worship, and all people focused on the Lord. And in that we have what the Hebrews call shalom. Those are the four structures, the four offices that Moses calls the people to set up when they enter into the promised land in order to have peace. So let's read the first section this morning. I'll read aloud, you read along, and then we'll study it from there. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 18, and I'll read down through chapter 17, 13, okay? So 16, 18 through 17, 13. Here Moses says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes. They shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not plant any trees as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. And you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have forbidden, and it is told you and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is true and certain that such abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone the man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witness shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide or another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall rise and go up to the place that the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you. You shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we get to gather this Lord's Day and hear from you. So Lord, I ask that you speak to us. Lord, show us more of who you are. The great prophet, priest, king, and judge of all the earth. Lord, reveal to us more of yourself. Lord, and change us. Lord, change our hearts. Give us ears to hear your word, hearts to perceive, hearts to change. Lord, that we may live more for your honor and for your glory. Lord, help us block out any distractions going on around us. Anything that we may have went through during the week or anything going on next week. Lord, help us focus solely on you this morning through your preached word. Speak to us now. Lord, show us your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So the first thing we see here is a judge. In chapter 16, we see that these judges shall be a part of the tribe. So each town or tribe will have their own judges. So you know the 12 tribes go into Israel. They're going to have 12 lands, 11. And they're going to go in, and each one should have their own judge. Right? They are to not show any partiality to anyone. They're not to accept a bribe, right? A bribe. They shall be a people of justice. And in this, the people will live long in the land, just like the fifth commandment promises. But then in chapter 17, 1 through 13, we see Moses kind of giving the people examples of what this is going to look like, or how these judges will work to bring about justice. Right? So he's giving us some examples. He's showing us, here's what, you know, in case this happens, do this. And so we also see that these judges will work closely with the priests, right? They'll come together with the priests. If you bring a fault to them, bring a problem to them, they work it out. The judges and the priests work together. And they work together for the purpose of purging evil from their midst, right? We see that twice just in this section of verses. The goal is to purge the evil from their midst. Israelites, the people are called to listen to and adhere to the instructions, the directions, and the declarations of the judges. That's what they're called to do. So as the Israelites enter into the promised land, and as they set up these judges and these priests, as we'll get to in a minute, how does this work out for them? Do they purge all the evil from their midst? We'll see as we continue. Was Israel a constant place of peace? Did the judges always judge with a righteous judgment? Was there always peace in the land? Did they ever completely purge evil from their midst? Something to think about as we go. Chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. It says, then when you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to him, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in the book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest, and shall be with him, and he shall read it in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of the law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So now we see the king. It's interesting, when we come to a king, how do most kings become king of a land? How do most kings become king? Think about it for a moment. They usually either fight for it in a battle and win over the land and destroy the person who is over the land, and they become king. So they conquer it. Or another way a king can become king is they inherit it, right? Their dad was king. The firstborn son then is next in line to the throne. And so when the dad dies, then the son becomes king. But here Moses says that God alone will set a king over the people. The people will want a king like the rest of the world. But God has other plans. God desires that the people will be a kingdom of priests marked by divine rule, having God as their king. But he will give the people a king as they desire. This king shall have his own written copy of the law. That's a good thing, right? He's going to have God's law. He's going to have his own personal copy. He's supposed to read it daily. He's supposed to live by it daily, right? He shall have his own written copy of the law. That is God's word. He shall read it. He shall fear the Lord and live accordingly. This king shall not have many horses. Interesting. Studying that. Why should this king not have many horses? What does having many horses reveal? Think of if a king or ruler has, in our time, many tanks. What would you think about this king? He's a king that's ready for battle, right? He is ready to go into battle. So here, Moses says this king should not have many horses. Why? Because it would reveal he is a king of battle. And he says, no, our king, we want a king who is a king of peace. So we don't need many horses. The king should not have many horses. He wants a peaceful place for a peaceful people. This king should also not have many wives. So again, I ask the questions as we read this and study this, and we think forward, as many of you have read forward, read through Judges, read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. How has this played out? Did this work out for the Israelites. Did they have a king who didn't have many horses and didn't have many wives? Did they have a king who was totally and perfectly peaceful in the peaceful land of Israel? Think about that as we keep going. Then we have the priests, right? And we've looked at the priests working with the judges. And in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it says, the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. So again, we see the priests now. The third group, the authoritative group, or the figures, are the priests. The Levitical priests. These people were set apart by God that they might be called really ministers, right? Religious ministers for the people. We see that word twice here in just this one set of verses. There are people set apart by God to be what we might call religious ministers for the Israelites. They were supported by the people with their offerings to God. Okay, their purpose in life is to minister to the people of Israel. They are to offer the sacrifices for the people that atone for their sins. The priests also, again, we saw, worked with the judges. They make their living from the people. They're also to give spiritual guidance to the people. Again, as ministers do. The priests are to give spiritual advice and guidance. But again, we got to ask the question, did these priests constantly give good and solid spiritual advice to the people? Again, if we read through Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, which we'll be studying in Sunday school, 1st, 2nd Kings, did these priests always give good and sound spiritual advice to the people? And then lastly, we have the prophets. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a nomancer. I can't say that word very well, but you get what I'm saying there. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods the same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So again, now we see the prophets. What's interesting about these prophets is that they would come from anywhere at any time. You see it in Scripture. A prophet shows up and he speaks. There are men and women who were raised up individually by God and they're called to, and even empowered by God, to go and communicate his purposes to his people. You see prophets just show up and speak and then go on. And another prophet show up and speak. And they can come from a word of instruction. The prophets can come and speak a word of rebuke or even a word concerning God's covenant promises for the near future. And even a word of these being fulfilled. These prophets can come and speak all those things. And Moses lists a bunch of the things that these prophets shall not do, that the pagans did in verses 9 through 14. These prophets will be different. They will speak and act for God. But one thing I want us to see here, there's something special about a prophet coming, right? There will be a prophet who comes and who will speak and act for God. I want us to see that there's something special about the prophet that Moses says one day will come. This prophet will be like Moses. What was special about Moses? He was a prophet that went up and received the word from God, right? And came back down. And while he was up there, no one could even come close to the mountain, right? They couldn't even touch it unless they die. Animals couldn't touch it unless they die. Moses went up and heard from the Lord and came back down. But now Moses is telling the people that later on there's going to come a prophet like me who will speak the very words of God. And you need to listen to him. And I want us to see that Jesus is that prophet. He is that prophet. But he's also the judge, the priest, and the king that they were looking for. Okay, if you continue reading through the Old Testament, what will you find? Did the Israelites enter into the promised land? Yes. Did everything work out just as Moses said it would? Did they set up the prophets, the priests, the king? Did they have a king? Did they have judges? Yes. Was there complete peace in the land? Maybe for a little while, right? Maybe for a minute. Did they purge all the sin from their midst? No. We see priests who are sinners. We see kings who had lots of horses, lots of wives who went after the desires of their own hearts. We see prophets, priests, kings who all went after other gods. They set up other places of worship, right? When you read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, you see that, oh, this God, this king went after desires on his own heart. He was evil in the sight of God. He went after these things. He worshiped these idols. So we see it didn't work out. Why? Because there's still sin in the land. Why? Because we are sinners. There were corrupt judges. There were corrupt priests. There were corrupt prophets. And there were even corrupt kings. Why? Because they still had a sin problem. The sacrifices that the priests made could not actually atone for the people's sins. They continued to sin even after offering up a sacrifice. So all these titles were pointing to someone else, to someone greater, to someone perfect who could fulfill these roles perfectly. Notice to see that Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the perfect judge. Acts 17:31, Paul is preaching and he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, but by man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This man will judge the world in righteousness. Why? Because he is righteous. He is perfect. How does God show us that? Because he rose from the dead. Also, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, as we read earlier. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Because Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. Jesus is a fulfillment of the judges in the Old Testament. He is the perfect and final judge. He will not just bring judgment on a certain piece of land or a certain people or a certain community or for a little while. The world will be judged by the standard that Jesus set when he lived and walked this earth. Perfection. That is why Paul calls all people everywhere to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. He will judge the earth one day. He is the perfect judge. He is the king. We saw this when we studied Hebrews chapter 7, right? Jesus came and established himself as the king of the world. Jesus had no temple to live in. He had no horses, and he had no wives. He fulfilled this. No other king fulfilled this in Deuteronomy. He knew the scriptures. He lived them out. Not only did he lived them out perfectly. In doing so, Jesus secured the blessings of the kingdom for himself and for all those who trust him. Again, we see that in Hebrews 12. When we get back to Hebrews, we'll see that. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's over the world. Right? When he's talking to Pilate, he says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord or do others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest has delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world because he is even king of this world. You look at Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus is a ruler of the kings of the earth. He puts kings on the thrones and he takes them off. He rules all the earth. He also lived as every king before him was supposed to live. He lived it out perfect. Yet, we see there, he was beaten and hung on a cross like a wicked criminal. Why? So that us, wicked criminals, can truly receive the benefits of the one true king. One day, we will reign with him for all eternity. And praise God for that. He is a good and loving king. Jesus is a faithful and true priest. We saw that in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 9. Jesus is a greater and perfect high priest. He didn't sacrifice animals for our sins. No, he gave up himself as a ransom for many. He atoned for our sins with his own shed blood. Again, we saw this already in Hebrews. We don't have to go too much into this. We've seen that. And last, Jesus is a better prophet, the perfect prophet. Moses said that the prophet will come who is like him. Many prophets have come and spoke for God. But none of them were like Moses, who spent time with God alone on a mountain. In the Gospel of John, we can see, if time permitted, we could go through the Gospel of John and see that the people were still looking for this prophet like Moses. In John chapter 1, verse 21, verse 25, verse 45, and 546, 614, we see so many were looking for the prophet. They say, we found the one who Moses wrote about, Jesus. They were still looking for that prophet. Peter preached the very sermon in Acts 3, saying that Jesus is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is a prophet worthy of more glory than Moses. What we also see in these verses we have looked at today is that Jesus is the one who brings justice to the world. The Israelites were going into the promised land, and they were going to find peace and justice in the presence of God. But in reality, there's only peace and justice in Jesus. No matter how many rules or regulations or offices you set up, you can't bring forth peace. Again, Hebrews 3 and 4 discusses this. Really, all of Hebrews does. But Jesus is a true and final prophet. He's a true and final priest. He's a true and final king. So then, our question is, why are you telling me this? How can we apply this? How can we apply this? What can we learn from this? Well, I believe our confession of faith tells us how. In chapter 8 of our confession, it says that it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time, redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, glorified. I love this section in our confession. Our confession plainly calls Jesus the fulfillment of the prophet, priest, king, and judge of the Old Testament. And it also says why. Because he's called us, he's redeemed us, he's justified us, he's sanctified us, and he's glorified us. So we not only look to Jesus for salvation, but we look to Jesus for sanctification. We as Christians should have a deep desire to follow Christ. He not only saves us, but he leads us to be more like himself. Now through Jesus, we are all saints. We're a nation of priests, right? Looking for the one true King, Jesus, following him. The author of Hebrews, again, was writing to a people that wanted and had a desire to go back, right? They were going to go back to the Old Testament way of worshiping, right? They wanted to go back to the sacrificial offerings. They wanted to go back to the Levitical priests. But the things they were wanting to go back to were pointing to Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to show them. You're going back to something that they were pointing forward to. You go back to something they would never tell you to come back to. They were always pointing you towards Jesus. Don't go back to that. Move forward. That stuff cannot save you. It cannot sanctify you. It cannot bring you to glory. Only Jesus can. And so often we look for justice in other ways. There's lots of discussion going on about justice today, right? We have all these different kinds of justice. Does any of it work? Has any of it truly brought justice and peace to the earth? No, but we sure look for other ways to bring about justice. Oh, you said something that offended me. I'm going to cancel you out. That brings me justice. What does it do to him? Is he just in it too? It doesn't do any good. It doesn't bring forth peace. It doesn't bring forth justice. Only Jesus can. We look for protection from somewhere else. So So often in our land today, we look for protection from the government. The government will protect me from certain things, from certain people, from certain evil. And where has that gotten us? More evil, more injustice, less protection. There's some cities you can't even walk the streets in anymore. We look to Jesus, our King, for protection. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We don't look to someone else. Often we look for ministry or a priestly figure, someone else to follow and to worship. I've seen before a pastor fall into sin. And I've literally had people come up to me and said, I cannot follow Jesus anymore because of what this guy did. And my answer was, you wasn't following Jesus in the first place. You're following a man. Men fall. Men sin. And you're going to deny and walk away from Christianity because of what one man did? Then you clearly were not following Christ. We look for other people and other men to minister to us when they should be pointing us to Christ alone, who is truly our minister. No one can fill those roles. No one can be the great prophet. No one can be our true king. No one can be a better priest. All those belong to Christ and Christ alone. Justice is truly found in Christ. We follow him. We look to him. We make disciples of him. We are discipled of him. We look to him for all those things. And they can be found. We must repent of our sins and trust Christ. Trust that he's accomplished these things. He's fulfilled these things in the Old Testament. He's the one we all should have been looking for. When Jesus came to this earth, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king has showed up. He's there. He calls all people to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. He's the one we put our faith in. He's the one we put our trust in. We need to repent of our sin, repent of following others, repent of trusting in someone else to protect us, repent of trusting someone else to minister to us, and not Christ. Repent, trust him, follow him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see the ending, Lord, that we see in Deuteronomy the prophets, the priests, the kings, the judges, how they all were pointing to you, how we should be looking to you for the fulfillment of these things. Thank you we have the whole story. Thank you we have your story. Thank you that you are the fulfillment of these things, and thank you that you are our king, that you protect us, you are our priest, and that you minister to us, that you know us deeply and intimately, and you love us and you care for us. Thank you. You are the great prophet, that you speak the very word of God.